Well, good evening. All right, thank you. I want to thank the one person that returned my greeting. Thank you very much. I am thankful to be here. I love this church. I really do. I feel very blessed. I appreciate the people that I am able to talk to and have friendships here. This isn't just a job for me, right? We're all together. God's put us here. God's called us to this place. And I'm thankful to be a part of this ministry. And my microphone isn't on, is it? It is on. Okay. I'm doing my part up here.
Okay.
There we go. All right. But I'm so thankful to be here, and I feel blessed. I feel blessed to have the wife that I do. She's a wonderful person. She's very kind and sweet. She's the nicest person I know. It's great that she married me. That's really nice of her. And she told me after we were married, she said that, was it, my family met her, my mom met her 2 days before the wedding. Long story there. No ill will of any kind. It's just the way things worked out. My mom had some serious health issues and she couldn't travel. But my family had all come to her one by one, and said to her, like, he's not as nice as you are. You know that, right? And she told me that each different siblings at different times. She said, I heard that from another sibling. So, but she was warned. She knows. But she's a wonderful wife. I appreciate my children. And the Lord brings joy to our home. And that's not something that I've done or she's done. That's God's blessing, and I'm so thankful for it. And as long as I'm up here talking about my blessings, I always feel so blessed. I feel like the Lord has just, I've had a lot of good things. I feel like I walk around here making mistakes every day. And I feel, sometimes I wonder, am I a pastor or a clown? Like, I mess up all the time, right? Like, I'm making all kinds of mistakes. I feel like just good things are happening everywhere. It's like, despite me, you know? Like, it's like God's like, you're going to blow this, but your heart's in the right place. I'm going to make this work. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. That was awesome. Thank you so much. So I really appreciate that. I'm also thankful. I enjoy the office. I enjoy working with my sister. She's nice, Pastor Slagle. I mean, this is the dream job. He's a very nice boss. He does pick on me from time to time. But I think that those kind of things are helpful to keep you focused and everything. So, but we enjoy the. I enjoy working for him. It's a good boss to have. He's pretty nice to me, so I appreciate that. And they say it's not what you do, it's who you're with. And so I feel that way in the office. We talk. Most days we laugh about something that's something going on, or we don't allow ourselves to get frustrated and discouraged, because that's easy to do in life, right? To get discouraged and overwhelmed. And it's the things that matter. Having a sense of humor, keeping things in perspective, they help you keep optimistic. And so I appreciate them. And I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate the scriptures. I'm just thankful today, if you haven't noticed this. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to finish this chapter today. How's that for ambition? If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can grab a pew Bible in front of you. That's the black book between the two hymnals, and it's page 1,671 in the pew Bible. 1,671 in the pew Bible. If you have your normal Bible with you, or if you're under 30, maybe you have a cell phone with you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be looking today, and we're going to look at verse 18 in a minute. But I want to tell you a story first about a boy who grew up in Norwich, Connecticut. He was born January 14th of 1741. He was born into a dysfunctional home. His father was a raging alcoholic. His mother tried to keep things together the best she could, but eventually she got a fever and died one day. His father was incapable of taking care of this boy and his younger siblings, and so at a young age he went to work. And this boy was a very hardworking young man, very successful in business. By the age of 16, he helped run a shipping company. And by the time he was in his 20s, he oversaw three different ships. And these ships would make all kinds of trips to the East Indies and back to the United States. And they were making all kinds of money, and he was very successful. Unfortunately, the British started to interfere. And the British wanted to tax him a whole bunch. And they put all these regulations in his way. And so he became very upset. And so he was a resident of one of the American colonies. So he joined a group called the Sons of Liberty. And the day came when the United States revolted against the British rule of the colonies. And so he joined the military. He joined the army. And he proved himself very valiant in the fields of battle. He received high commendations for his valiant efforts at Ticonderoga. He fought also valiantly in Lake Champlain and the Battle of Saratoga. He was instrumental in the victories, and he received some of the highest honors that a soldier could receive for his battles and for his leadership. But he began to be jealous of people. He began to get passed over because of his spirit was wrong, and he became bitter. And he didn't care for people like George Washington, who got all the attention. And when commands were given out for major military operations, he was often passed over because he didn't get along very well with people. And so he became very bitter. And so he was pushed back. Even though he was very successful and had all kinds of accommodations, he wasn't able to lead some of the operations that were more well known. He had to watch a position. He had to watch a fort called West Point. And he decided he had had it with the Americans, and so he decided to make an alliance with the British. And the plans leaked about what he was going to want to do, and so they came to arrest him, but he fled for his safety, and he was able to relocate in Britain. And in Britain, he had a sad life because he really had no country. He was a traitor as far as they were concerned, and as far as we were concerned, he was a traitor for us too. And so he never really found a place that he called home. And so he died alone and sad. You know who this is. This is Benedict Arnold. He was a very well-decorated soldier in the army. But even with all these decorations, we look at him now, he's a failure, wasn't he? Even though he helped them win a lot of key battles, we still see him. Even though he was good strategically, we still see him. He's a failure. He's a failure because he gave up fighting for the country that he was from. He gave up. He started out well, but then he got discouraged. He got caught up in the people and the politics, and he lost his focus, and now he's a failure. You know, in the Christian life, it begins the day that we accept Christ as our Savior, realizing that we cannot save ourselves. No good work will ever merit God's favor. We're all sinners before him, and the day comes when we receive Christ as our Savior. Heaven becomes our eternal home. We have our sins forgiven by God. We choose to follow him. And the Christian life begins there, and then it grows. And each day we become more and more like Christ. Unfortunately, though, the devil's not a very big fan of this. Our flesh doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. And so we get pushback. And so often in Scripture, it refers to Christian life as a battle. We fight each day to do what's right. And our flesh wants to do what's wrong. Our flesh wants to go back to the old life that we once had. And so each day we have to stand for what's right. Each day we have to do what God says. We stand on the Scripture. We live for him, and we cannot look back. We must continue on the way that we began. We must continue on to follow the Lord. Even though our flesh wants to quit, we have to do what's right, don't we? We have to do what we know we should be doing. Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 4:7. Towards the end of his life, before he's executed, he tells the believers there, talking about his life, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I never wavered. I never stopped. From the beginning to the end of my Christian life, I continued on." He was faithful to his commission. I think about the way God speaks to his servants who have been successful, the commendation that we receive if we live for the Lord the way we're supposed to. He says, what does he say to us? "Well done, thou good and faithful." He doesn't just say, "You did a good job for a while." No, you stuck with it. You were committed to the Christian life. And so we think about young Timothy, a pastor in a church full of problems. You got false teachers. You have people misrepresenting the Old Testament law and what the Bible teaches. And there's all kinds of divisions we'll get into later in the book and conflicts. And the easy thing for him to do is to say, just throw up his hands and walk away from it, right? When something's a disaster, I need a break from this disaster. You know, how long a break? I need a 10-year break. Well, that's not going to happen, right? God gives us these trials. We have to face them. And so Paul is going to give some advice to young Timothy, and he encourages him to be faithful, to stick with the calling that he's been given, to continue on in his Christian walk. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith,
have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What Paul is telling us is no matter what happens, we must keep our commitment to Christ. No matter what happens, we must be faithful. We've got to keep this commitment. And this is what will measure us in eternity. How committed are we? How do we keep our commitment? So Paul writes to Timothy, no matter what happens, keep your commitment to Christ. And we must keep our commitments to Christ. Now, the Christian life is a sacrifice. It is a struggle, right? Some things, giving up, is easy to do, right? Like, anything disciplined is easy, right? Like, I'm going to go on a diet. Like, giving up would be easy, right? We've got, like, 7 Dunkin' Donuts near here, I think, and 4 Starbucks or whatever it is within, like, 2 miles. Those kind of things are easy to give up on. Like, working out, this is easy to quit this, right? You're like, whoa, I've got a TV set. I don't have to sweat. I can just sit here and be lazy, right? Those kind of things, that's easy to give up on. But being disciplined and doing the right thing, continuing on, this takes work, doesn't it? To do the right thing is work. If you work out and you feel no resistance, there's no you're not sore the next day, you probably didn't work out the right way, did you? That wasn't the correct exercise, I don't think. And doing the right thing is a sacrifice. It's work. It should, you know, if your Christian life is not painful, you're probably not doing anything, are you? You're not bothering the devil. If the devil's mad at you, he's going to make your life harder. And so if your Christian life is smooth and easy and simple, I think you missed something. There's something that you're not doing in here. Christ says to his disciples, you know what? The world hated me. It's going to hate you too. That's kind of how this works. We're opposed to people who are going to hell and ruining their lives, and we're trying to correct them. And so we're going to have friction, aren't we? But we have to be faithful, even in the midst of conflict and difficulty. And Paul gives 3 truths about our commitment to Christ. 3 truths about our commitment to Christ. Number 1, believers have a high calling. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The word charge here is the same word in chapter 1 and verse 5, command. The idea is that you've been given a commission. You've been given a calling. And as a believers, we do have a calling, don't we? We have a calling to continue on, to be faithful. And this has been given to Timothy. Here's your calling, and it's been put before him. And the idea of commit is to put or place something before you. Sometimes this word is used of food. And the idea is that this is before you, this is for you. And this is the way our calling is as believers. It's put before us that we should be faithful. And this is according to the prophecies, the teaching, the things that God's word commands us to do. We've got to continue on with these things, these teachings. The word prophecy here, it's the same word as used in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Pastor preached on it a few weeks ago, referring to the teachings of Scripture. And according to these prophecies that we've been given, this command, this commission, we need to fight and fight for this. We have to fight for the things that we believe in. Fight the good fight. This is struggle and agony and hard work. But this is what our faith is made of. Our faith is this struggle. And our faith is this hard work. Fighting for what's right. In a whole world that opposes you, you're standing in opposition to them. And I tell this to my kids in my Bible class. I say, who runs this world around us right now? And they say the usual, God, Jesus. I say, ultimately he does. But who makes the day-to-day decisions around here? And I tell them, it's Satan. Satan is what makes the decisions in Downers Grove. Have you noticed this? There's a lot of bad stuff around here. I don't know if you've noticed this. We have police everywhere, right? And they arrest people that are doing terrible things. And there's all kinds of things. The other day I was at a baseball game, right? Big surprise. And everywhere I looked, I heard people taking God's name in vain. Why are they upset? They're the base. They should be happy, right? But no, they represent something, and they're a part of something that's very, very wrong. And there's so many evil things in our world, and unfortunately, Satan does have free reign for a time. Now, he's limited, and God will put him in his place, and there'll be judgment and correction. But right now, people have a choice, and Satan seems to call the shots. If you don't believe me, you can watch what we call the bad news. It's on most channels in the evening. They say all the bad things that are happening. And our world is in chaos and turmoil because of the terrible things that are being done. Believer, do you see yourself as having a high calling? Are you committed to the calling that God has given you? Are we committed, I wonder, or are we just kind of casual about it? Is it really that big a deal to you? Or is it kind of like a, you know, if I have time, boy, I'm going to get to that Bible today. I'm going to dust that thing off and I'm going to open it. And I'm going to try to have devotions again from somewhere special. This is what I'm all about right here. Well, if that's your Bible reading, you're not going to get much out of it, are you? If you're not really committed to it and you're not really thinking, you don't really have a plan. We have to be committed to the Christian life. We have to be committed to things like God's house here. This is a big deal, being here. There, you know, people that miss church, I often ask them, is there somewhere better you have to be? Is God at the park? I mean, I don't know. I know he's here. What's more important than this, than being in God's house? What's it more important than being in God's word? What's more important than praying? We need to have these things as things that we're committed to. We need to make commitments for ourselves. This is what I am. This is what I'm going to do. And people need to know this about us. It shouldn't be like a mystery. Like, what's going to happen this week? Are we going to do it this week? Are we not? If it's rainy outside, does it affect your mood? You know, some days you're doing the right thing. Some days you're not so sure. You're upset. You know, I was going to go, but then I had a bad day at work. Okay. Come bring your bad day at work. We'll pray for you. We can help you, right? Just because you're discouraged doesn't mean you should stop. If anything, if you've had a bad day of work, you need to be here. You can be encouraged by God's people. I've been here during handshake time. These people are great, right? They love you. They care about you. We need this encouragement, this help. And so we must realize that our calling is a high calling. We should be committed to this calling. We can't just walk away from it. We need to stay put and have God work. We need to give God our best, not our scraps. Let's be committed to this calling. Secondly, the second truth of our commitment is believers must maintain their faith and clear conscience. In verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So, how do I fight the good fight of faith? How do I keep this high calling? He gives us the how. Here it is. You ready? Two things. Number one, holding faith. What is faith? There's the faith. There's my faith. I think it's my faith and the faith. It's believing what God's word says, believing scripture. People look to so many things for authority in their life, and they get all mixed up in this and that. And I even hear preachers sometimes, and they'll use the newspaper. You know, I've got this verse on Revelation, and I got three newspaper articles. And I think, okay, that's good, but I'm going to go with the scripture over the newspaper articles. Some preachers, you hear them preach, and they'll say, well, scientists have learned this, and psychologists have learned that. And okay, that's very good, but that's not authoritative. Those people change their mind all the time. And next week they may have a survey that says something different, or a study. We've got to stick to what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. We've got to believe this, okay? Is this correct or not? Is this God's word or not? If it's God's word, we've got to believe it. Is God's word just kind of in there? We get to guess and pick which verses are the right ones. No, we've got to believe the whole thing. We have God's mind, we have his thoughts, and we have to trust in this. We've got to hold the faith. We've got to hold what's taught here. Second, we have to have a clear conscience. So not just do I believe the right things, but I'm living the right things in my own life, okay? I'm living this here, and in my heart I know this. I know that I'm dealing with things. I'm confessing sin. We're all sinners here, right? Let's just get this out of the way now. Maybe you think you're hiding it, and maybe you are hiding it very well. Maybe you're one of the better sinners here. I don't know. But the fact is that at the end of the day, we're all sinners. We all mess up. We all fall short of God's glory, you know? And we think, I'm better than him. He's a worse sinner than I am. Yeah, but he's still a sinner just like you. You're not any better than him. Maybe you're just hiding it better. How do you know? But the fact is that we're sinners, and so what do we need to do? 1 John 1:9, we need to confess our sins and forsake them and have them cleanse us. We need to be keeping short accounts with God. You make a mistake, confess it. And I have this tip for you, too. You ready for this? I don't think you are, but anyway, here it is. You can even come forward sometimes and pray, humbling yourself so that others will pray for you. They'll say, that person has struggles. I should pray for them. You know, people that come to me in my office and bug me all the time, I've got this issue. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Those are the first people I pray for, because I'm like, that guy is humble. I love it. Or that girl is humble. I appreciate them, and I'm going to pray for them. And when people come forward in church, everyone's praying for them. We're like, that person, that guy, that girl, they are so humble. And so we pray for them. There's a struggle there. Now, we're sitting in our pews, and we have our own struggle, but we didn't come forward, so people aren't going to pray for us the same way. But I'm going to say, let's be humble. Let's confess our sins. If you want a clear conscience, admit when you're wrong. And these are hard words to say. You ready? This is the three hardest words in all of man language. For men everywhere, I make this confession. I can't say it. It's so hard. Yeah, I used to have a friend, and he used to always tell me, I was wrong. Someone misled me by giving me wrong information. But he would never come out and say it. But that was our joke. I can't say it. Yes, if you're wrong, just say it. I am wrong. I've made a mistake. Have a clear conscience. If you offend somebody, just go tell them. I blew it. You know, last night I was here in the office, and I got on the phone. And I said something to someone one time. I got upset, and I said something to them. This was a year ago. And for a year, I've been playing it in my head. And I thought, is that really a big deal, or am I making a big deal out of nothing? And so last night, I just called him up. I said, remember a year ago when I said what I had said? I said, that was a little over the top. I shouldn't have said that. And the person said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I said, well, that's good that you forgot. I said, will you forgive me anyway? Sure, if it makes you feel better, you're forgiven. I felt so much better. I thought, I'm not going to kick this around in my head anymore. I'm just going to put it out there and move on. Okay? Now we proceed to talk for an hour. We had great Christian fellowship, but that happens because I admit my flaw to this person, and I'm humble about it. Okay? So, let's have clear consciences. Let's admit it. If you've done something to wrong someone, go make it right. If you've done something, if you've caused them injury, or anything you can do to restore, if it costs them money, go pay them some money. Maybe you can never pay back all that you damaged the person. Pay as much as you can. But let's make things right. Let's not have things sit between members. There's no reason for that. I'm upset at my grandfather for 20 years ago. Well, who cares about 20 years? Go tell him you're sorry for 20 years ago. Let's move on. Let's have a clear conscience, okay? If we're gonna maintain our faith and our walk, we have to believe the Scripture, and we have to have a clean conscience. And is there something in your life, though, that bothers you? Is there something that bothers your conscience? Is there something that you've done your conscience condemns you that says, you know, that was wrong? You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. If there's something like that, you need to confess it and go talk to that person, okay? Call them up. I don't care if it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I don't care. If it bothers your conscience, it's a problem, isn't it? And we have to do things to impress the Lord. And people might think that you're strange and weird. Who cares? If I have a clear conscience, I don't care what people think, right? That's the most powerful thing you can have is a clear conscience. Because if I have a clear conscience, I have confidence, don't I? And I could be an example. Nothing is going to hold me back from my walk with the Lord. All right. Moving right along here. It says, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. The idea of put away is cast away or throw away. The verb is in the middle voice. And the idea is it's something that you've done to yourself. Nobody makes you lose your clear conscience. You do it to yourself, you know. Well, they didn't talk very nicely to me. Yeah, but you didn't have to respond that same way. Well, they didn't have to get mad like that. And you didn't have to get mad back, you know. Whatever anyone else does, you're in charge of your conscience. Your conscience is, what did I do? How did I respond? And you can control your response. And you know what? If you make a mistake, even if it's you think it's mostly the other person's fault, don't worry. Fix what's your fault and let God worry about that. And a lot of times when we do, we fix the things that are us. God fixes all the rest. And it's like a miracle. You can get along again. And I don't even know how it works. Many times in my life, it's worked this way. When I was humble enough to say, okay, I did this, that was wrong, or that was wrong, it's like either the person said I was wrong too, or somehow we were able to move on and relationship trust is restored, relationship moves forward, life goes on. So don't be like this person who have hurt their conscience. They've put away their faith. And their lives is made a shipwreck. So we get to the question, what does it mean to have your faith become a shipwreck? What does this mean? I spent some time looking into this. I thought, what is it going to say? And I was surprised by some of the stuff that I read. So I read and looked at it, and this is what I think God's Word teaches. I think after study it became very clear what God wants us to know. Some would say, oh, by the way, I love Paul. He uses sea metaphor here. Jesus is always using farm metaphor. I think Jesus hung out with farmers more. And, Paul, he hung out with the sea. He would travel. I can't remember the English. Mare Nostrum. I forgot the English term. What is it? No. That's wrong. What's the ocean that they're always traveling in to get around the Roman Empire? Mediterranean. Okay, thank you. Mare Nostrum, Mare Sea, is what the Romans called it. Anyway, little fun fact there. But he uses all kinds of sea metaphors, which I think are really fun. He uses this idea of shipwrecked faith. Now, some would say shipwrecked faith, this person's lost their salvation. I was going to go into great detail on that, but you heard the message this morning. I'll go into a little bit of detail. I don't think that means that you're losing your faith if you're shipwrecked. I don't think that you are unsaved. Because later he says he turns them over to Satan that they learn to not blaspheme. Why do you fix someone who's unsaved? It doesn't make sense. Why are you teaching a person that's unsaved? It makes sense that he's teaching a person who is saved. And so, and also, I don't believe the Bible teaches that you lose your salvation. Everlasting life is everlasting. I didn't earn salvation to begin with. How can I lose it? It was a gift from God either way. God said it was eternal life. I'm held in God's hands. You heard the message this morning. I won't go into great detail. But I believe that's a wrong conclusion to say. Shipwrecked in the faith, meaning having lost your salvation. However, the same word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:25, and Paul uses it to talk about his experiences that he had in the Christian life. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwrecked. That's the same word. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So Paul had been shipwrecked, and he did not die. But the idea is that he was trapped in this situation. And so I think when a person has shipwrecked faith, it's like their Christian life is stuck, and they're trapped in their sin. And they lacked the victory over sin. They lacked the answer to prayer. They lacked the fruits of the Spirit. The love, the joy, and the peace are all gone. They lose the ability to witness. It's like their whole Christianity comes to a screeching halt. The most unhappy people you'll ever meet are backslidden Christians. An unsaved person can live for the world, and their conscience doesn't bother them, right? The Holy Spirit's not in there. I can do whatever I want. Who cares? A Christian that lives for the Lord, they're excited about life because they have the joy of the Lord. But a Christian who chooses to backslide, to walk away from the Lord, that person's miserable, right? They don't have the Lord's joy. And they can't go live in the world and enjoy their sin either. They're trapped. And so I believe that this person that shipwrecked faith is a believer who is trapped, shipwrecked. Their life is a disaster. The pieces are falling apart, and God's not there to help them. So I believe that as believers, we must be committed to God because we have a high calling, and because we need to maintain our clear conscience and maintain our faith. I hope you are believing Scripture. I hope you take this as what it is, and we don't try to use any kind of a higher opinion above Scripture. I hope Scripture is the highest opinion you have, first of all. Secondly, I hope that you have a clear conscience. I hope that when you lay at bed at night, you go right to sleep. You're not thinking about all the things that you're trying to repress in your mind. I hope you can have clarity of conscience. And just say, you know what, I may have been imperfect today. I've done the best I can. I've tried to make right the things that I've done wrong. And before the Lord, there's nothing. There's nothing that would prevent me from having that close walk with Christ. And so, we see the importance of this commitment. The third aspect of our commitment, believers that give up on their faith will suffer the consequence of sin. Notice in verse 20, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So believers that give up on their faith will face the consequence of sin. Now, who are these two men? We don't know for sure. Perhaps leaders in the church. Paul is going to call out people that are key people in different churches that have problems, so that people see them and recognize them for what they are. Perhaps there's some of the false teachers that he references in this epistle. There's a chance that Alexander could be the Alexander in 2 Timothy 4:14. He's the coppersmith that has done Paul much harm. Perhaps this is who he is. I don't know. But less important than who they are is what they've done. These men are very advanced in what they've done in, as far as sin. These men have chosen to make wrong choices with their lives. They are blasphemers. And the word blaspheme is often translated railing. The idea is that they have spoken out against God. Matthew 15:25, when Christ is on the cross, it says that the people railed against Christ. And this is the same word as this word blaspheme. In Romans 14:16, it talks about let no man speak evil of you. And the idea is this also, this word of rail. So these men have blasphemed the name of God, put down the name of God in something that they've said or done. And so Paul feels like he has no choice, and so he has to deliver them up or give them over, is the idea, to Satan. These men are turned over to Satan. Now, perhaps this is church discipline. This would make the most sense. We know the Bible lays out a process in the Gospels for church discipline in Matthew 18. But these men have been rebuked privately and publicly, and their sin is open and public. They refuse to confess. There's no movement on their parts. And so the church has to relinquish them. And so the idea is that they're delivered up, they're given over to Satan. Now, what is this giving over to Satan? God is full of goodness and love and grace. And when we're close to him, we experience this. And when a person has unrepentant sin, and it's open public sin they refuse to deal with, there comes a point where the church has to send them from the membership. And the idea is that, you know what? If you want what Satan has to offer in all the world, your punishment is we're going to give you what you want. And apart from God's goodness, you can go experience the world. And you can have this. Have at it. Enjoy. The punishment is you get what you want. And so these men are turned over to Satan. And the idea is that they will learn from this, the terribleness of their sin. Now, church discipline is not about me punishing them, right? It's not that I'm going to get revenge on this person. This person bothers me. I'm going to let this person have it so they know how it is, you know. This is the way a Pharisee thinks, right? Pharisees can't wait for judgment. You go judge that person because they're less than me. No. The idea is that where this person's at, I can't help you. You have to experience the consequence of your sin so that it can help you think more clearly about what God has for you. And so these two men are not out of revenge, but out of love. They're sent over. You know what? We're going to turn you over to Satan. He's going to have free course in your life. He can do whatever he wants. And our hope is that you will learn how bad your sin is and that you'll repent of it. And the idea here of learn is also used of chasten or taught. This is what children in school would have been. They would have learned. This is the same word. They would have learned. And so the idea is that this person that has sinned, Alexander and Hymenaeus, their wicked sin of blasphemy, it came to the point where they had to turn them over to Satan so that they could be taught how bad their sin is and that they can repent. And the hope is that they can be restored someday. So, I want you to realize, number three, that our sin is a terrible thing. And there are terrible consequences to sin. Do you take your sin seriously? Do you realize how destructive the forces of sin are? This was once said, an ordinary man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from someone else's mistakes. And a fool learns from no one's mistakes. Don't be a fool. Don't even be an ordinary man. Be a wise man. You can see how destructive sin is. Don't let that have any part in your life. Don't make this what you're about. See the mistakes others have made, the way that they've sinned, and I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to pull away from that. And if they do this, you know, they have this big sin, and I've got this little sin over here. I need to fix this. Because I want to say, you know, this is just that in a smaller quantity. But it's bad. Whether it's this much, it's still bad. And so we have to learn how bad sin is. We have to maintain our faith. We have to have that clear conscience before God. We have to realize how destructive our sin is. Sin is not a small deal. Sin is a big deal. Every time we sin, it's a big deal. And Christ died for those sins. That's how big it was. That sin that you committed killed the Son of God. Now that's a big deal. And every sin is against God. Every sin is anti to the most important person there is, and that's God. And that makes even the smallest sin a big deal. We need to take our sins seriously. We need to keep our walk with the Lord where it should be. Are you maintaining your faith? Let me ask you this. We've been talking about Timothy maintaining his walk, maintaining his conscience and his belief in Scripture. How about you? Are you maintaining your walk with the Lord? Are you maintaining a clear conscience? I hope before the Lord today you are 100% clean in what you're doing, and you're going to continue on. You're not going to give up. You're not going to turn back like Benedict Arnold. You're going to stick with the stuff and stay by God's word. Let's bow our heads.